tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Peter, thanks a lot. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, thank you that you're here today. And Father, thank you that one of the things you're here to do today is to deal with fear in our lives. Lord, I just sense, Lord, that that's one of the big things you want to do among us today, is to deal with fear. So Father, speak into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, give clarity. Reveal truth to us. Lord, by your Spirit, put in place what is missing. And Lord, bring to life that which is dead. Lord, that we may live lives of abundance, of fullness, and of joy, filled with your authority as men and women of God. So Lord, speak into our hearts and lives today, and pour out your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that fear would be dispelled and we would live victorious lives. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible's all about the kingdom of God. And whenever we hear the word kingdom, we maybe think of a realm, a place. But it's only really a kingdom if there's people in the realm. And it's only really a kingdom if there's someone ruling over the realm, a king or a queen. So those are sort of the three things I think need to be in place for there to be a kingdom. A place, a people, and someone who is providing protection and order and rule. That's what we think of when we think of a kingdom. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about God's people in God's place under his protective blessing and rule. And the Bible starts off by painting this beautiful picture in Genesis of a garden of Eden, a garden of delight. That's what Eden means, a garden of delight. And the picture that is painted is one in which the kingdom of God is complete. It's beautifully established. It's perfect. Everything is just as it should be. There's no sickness. There's no selfishness. There's no sin. There's no suffering. And there's no death. Great garden to live in. It's the garden where the kingdom of God is in completeness. And we hear that God walks with human beings in sweet friendship in the cool of the evening. Because in the kingdom of God, the king is perfectly present and people are perfectly present with the king. It's paradise. Very quickly, though, the Bible tells us there's not one kingdom. There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of Satan as well as a kingdom of God. And gradually as the Bible unfurls, we find more and more out about these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. the kingdom of love and life, and the kingdom of hatred and death. If you doubt that there's a kingdom of darkness and Satan, then just watch the news. Or I imagine if you're trying to follow Jesus Christ, that you're very aware that there's a kingdom of darkness. It's a wrestle. Following Jesus is not a walk in the park. It's a wrestle. It's a battle. There's a kingdom of darkness, but there's a much more powerful and much more glorious kingdom of light and of God. Tragically, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, human beings decide of their own free will to walk away from the kingdom of God, to walk away from God's protection and rule. They decide to want to make their own calls about their own life. But in stepping away from God's authority and the framework for living a life which is good and true and pure and faithful, they also step away from God's protection. They step away from the author of life, and death comes in, and murder comes in. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis paint the picture of what it looks like when human beings fall from grace. And by the time we get to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, things are in a pretty bad way. The good news is that God is determined to reestablish his kingdom on earth. And so, right from the very start in Genesis, we hear about God in the midst of paradise being lost, starting to put things in place straight away for the restoration of God's kingdom. So even in the midst of the declaration of the frustration that creation's going to be put under, the curse, as it's called in Genesis chapter 3, there's also a picture that there is going to come a time when a human being is going to be born and he is going to crush Satan's head. And so from the very start of Genesis, we start to hear about this new restored kingdom that's going to come into place. And so God makes this covenant with a wandering Aramean called Abram, a man who looks after sheep, but somehow he comes to a place where he trusts God. He has no church. He has no Bible. He has no pattern to show him how he can trust in the unseen Creator. And yet this wandering Aramean believes that he can trust the God who is whispering to him. And he believes the God who is whispering to him makes a deal with him and says to him, I am going to restore the kingdom of God through you and through your descendants. All that's been lost is going to be restored, and it's going to be restored through you and your descendants. And Abraham, advanced, very advanced though he was in years, and was his wife Sarah, he believed God. He believed that God could do the impossible. And so the kingdom of God started to be restored. And the Old Testament is the story of the restoration of the kingdom of God. Or rather, it should be. But actually, there's more downs than ups in the story of the people of God and the kingdom being restored. And so by the time we come to the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi declares that the Lord is going to send the prophet Elijah to the people before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arriving. And then in the timing of God, there's silence for 400 years. And then the Old Testament opens with the gospel writers doing what is like the equivalent of a drum roll, sort of announcing the fact that the one we've been waiting for all these years, all these centuries, has arrived. The King has arrived. And so Luke tells about all these people surrounding Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, including a Jewish priest called Zechariah, who encounters an angel in the temple and is told that he's going to have a son. And unlike Abraham, Zechariah doesn't believe it. Zechariah says, "We're too old." And he's rendered speechless. And his silence echoes the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then all of a sudden, speech, praise breaks out. And we heard this morning the wonderful song of prophetic praise from Zechariah as he holds, I imagine, his son John, his baby son John, in his arms. And he pours out this song of praise because he believes that God is going to do what God has said he's going to do, that he's going to deliver his people. He's going to send his king, and that he, an old man with a small child, is able to shout praise to God and say, "And you, my son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because God has sent you to prepare the way for the Lord." And years later, John appears in the wilderness, speaking like a prophet, dressed like a prophet, and he declares the kingdom of God is near. And then his cousin, Jesus, also gives the same message. And Jesus says, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." And we discover as we read the Gospels and we read the New Testament that Jesus Christ is actually the embodiment of the kingdom. What the Bible tells us is that the kingdom, it disappeared. The rule of God disappeared. Jesus acknowledged this when he was having the conversation with Satan. And Satan offered him the earth. And Jesus didn't say, "Hold on a second, it's not yours to give." Jesus recognized the fact that he was born into enemy territory, that it is Satan's kingdom, and that Jesus was born as a vulnerable baby on enemy territory. But the New Testament shows us that Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of the kingdom. That's why he's able to say with such confidence, "The kingdom of God is near." Because he's the king of the kingdom. And he has come. But not only, remember those three aspects of the kingdom? A king, a people, and a place. And so much was the kingdom of God absent from the earth that Jesus needed to come not just to be the king, but to be the people and the kingdom. Jesus has done everything necessary for the kingdom of God to be restored on earth. So the first thing is that Jesus Christ is God's people. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the people of God. Because there were no people in the kingdom. And so Jesus Christ came to be the people of the kingdom himself, Jesus Christ is the people of God. That's why we are in Christ. The New Testament says we are in Christ, because the only way to be part of the people of God is to be in Christ. The reason why Jesus appointed 12 apostles is because he was building a new foundation of a new people. And so he appointed 12 men to be 12 apostles, the foundation of a new people, the people of God, the church. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, because one person, he's talking about Adam, disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person, Jesus, obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So the old Israel rejects Jesus and in turn is rejected by God. Jesus prophesies to the religious leaders in Matthew 21 and says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. So Jesus is God's people. He is the true Israel. And the true Israel is not focused in the land of the Middle East or on Jews who are physically descended from Abraham. Jesus made this clear again and again when he spoke to the people who challenged his authority. The people of God are the descendants of Abraham, who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and they are both Jews and Gentiles who trust that Jesus Christ is King. Now, this is extremely important because a lot of foreign policy today is based on an erroneous understanding of the kingdom of God. A lot of foreign policy concerning the Middle East is based on a misinterpretation of the Bible. And that means a lot of people die unnecessary deaths. So let's not look to a physical place in the Middle East for the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, the people of God, are in Jesus Christ. Let me read the words from Matthew 21 again. Jesus says to the religious leaders, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and it will be given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. So Jesus Christ is God's people. Jesus Christ is also God's place. When Jesus clears the temple in Jerusalem, some Jews challenge Jesus to say, prove you have the authority to do this. And Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus Christ is the new temple. He's the place where human beings meet God. If people want to meet God today, there's only one place to do it. It's in Jesus Christ. It seems a very exclusive claim. It's the claim of the Bible. There's only one place to meet the Father God, and it's in Jesus Christ. He is the new temple. He's the meeting place to meet God. He's the meeting place between heaven and earth. The kingdom of God, the New Testament, is more of a reign than a realm. It's more of a kingship than a kingdom. It's difficult for us to get our heads around this, which is why we keep looking for a physical patch of land for the kingdom of God. And the New Testament says again and again, it's more of a kingship than a kingdom. It's more about the reign of King Jesus than it is about a patch of land. But the day is coming, the Bible says, when the whole earth will become the realm of the kingdom of God, and every person on the earth will bend the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King. That'll be a hallelujah day. So Jesus Christ is God's people. Jesus Christ is also God's place for the kingdom of God, and he's also the King. He is the person who exercises loving authority and rule and who brings blessing. He's the one who provides protection, and he's also the one who puts things in place that aren't in place, and he brings to life things that are dead. That's the nature of God's kingdom rule. Satan demonstrated his power through sin, disease, demonization, destruction, and death. But Jesus, through his life, his words, his miracles, demonstrated that at every moment, at every juncture, and in every way, he is more powerful than Satan. And so Jesus cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. He rose from the dead. And he poured out the gift of life, his Holy Spirit. And as Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus Christ overcame sin and death and hell when he was crucified. And the resurrection is proof of that. Resurrection is the proof of the victory that happened on the cross. The resurrection isn't the victory itself. The cross is the place of victory, which is why the cross is the central symbol of the Christian faith. The resurrection is the declaration of the victory that happened on the cross. So Jesus offers us freedom from Satan's kingdom. And so he calls us to submit to him and to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus forgives sins. He heals diseases. He delivers people from demons. He calms destructive storms. And he raises the dead. And he does all of those things today. I think I've told you before about a minister in Bangor who, during our training, went to a theological college in Africa for a term or for a semester. And there was, the regime was that people, students learned during the day, and then when it came to evenings and weekends, they carried out chores like doing the gardening or the cooking or maintenance or something. And in that way, they sort of earned their keep and were able to cover the cost of their fees. And there was a student who was turning to be a minister in the Anglican Church, and he couldn't read or couldn't write. And so he was trying to learn theology as well as learn how to read and how to write. And the guy who's the minister here in Bangor said, "Why has this man been accepted to be trained when it's such a difficult road for him because he can't read and can't write?" And the reply he got was, "Because he has raised 8 people from the dead. And so we thought we'd better train him in what the Bible is all about." Today, God is raising people from the dead. God is healing sickness. We have seen many, many people healed in this place. I myself have been healed several times. A lot of the healings that happen, we just, as leaders, get to hear about them because they're not things that people necessarily want to talk about. But we can tell you that God is healing people. healing people in many cases where doctors have said there is nothing to be done. This is a chronic condition. And we know people now who are free completely from those chronic, once chronic conditions. God is also a God who forgives sins and brings new life. And it's been our privilege and pleasure over the years to see many come to faith in Jesus Christ and discover what it is like to live a life of freedom and joy and assurance of forgiveness. And to be given a new strength and a new fearlessness and a new authority. Because that's what Christian living is all about. It's about living a victorious life in the name of the one who is the King, who has overcome the darkness and has poured out his love into our hearts that we may live lives that are free from fear. How can we live lives that are free from fear? Because we trust in the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And there is no need for us to be afraid of death, because we believe that death is being conquered. It has been conquered in Jesus Christ. And when he returns, it will be completely conquered and will be no more. And so we live by faith and not by sight. We live, as it were, at the time between, it's like the time between D-Day and VE Day in the Second World War. D-Day was and is seen as the moment of victory, when the Allied troops went across the Channel and landed on the beaches of France and won a very costly but a very emphatic victory. And after that, the victory just continued to spread throughout France and Europe. And so we celebrate D-Day, June 1944, because it's the time when it's like the moment of the crucifixion, when it becomes clear that victory has been secured, that there's no way back, that victory is now going to spread throughout Europe. But VE Day is nearly a year after D-Day. Not until the 8th of May, 1945, was victory in Europe declared. There was no doubt that victory had been and was being secured. The Allied forces just kept moving forward and forward and forward. But it's the most costly time of the war. It's the time of the war when most lives were lost. And yet victory had been secured. We live as a church, as the church, in the time between D-Day and VE Day. The cross is the place of victory. Sin and death and hell have been overcome. And Jesus Christ has inaugurated the kingdom. He embodies the people, the place, the king. But we as the church are called to exercise his victory in the power of the Spirit. We are called to trample on Satan's head by our praise, by our actions, by our love. Whenever we encounter oppression or slavery or violence or domestic abuse or hatred, our job as Christians is to stand up in the victory of Christ and to say, not on our watch. Whenever we encounter sickness We declare healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And even though we'll not see everyone healed before the return of Christ, it's amazing how many people God heals. And when we encounter fear, we ask the Lord by His Holy Spirit to come and flood us with His love and His peace and His authority. And to give us the gifts of His Holy Spirit, supernatural gifts of evangelism and hospitality and mercy and intercession and leadership and practical help and prophecy, declaring God's truth where there's just confusion. And we're seeing this happen all the time. So let's live victorious lives. That's why Paul says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So let's not live in fear. One of the most powerful tools of the devil is fear. Let's not live in fear. Let's live in love, because perfect love drives out fear. And let's ask the Lord to pour out His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is here today. He's among His church. He's the King of this kingdom. We are in Christ. And He is pouring out His blessing, and He's also ruling and reigning in our lives. And one of the ways He does that is by guiding us to be a holy people. And so He is seeking, with our cooperation, to expunge sin and selfishness from our lives. I'd love us just to spend a moment praying the Lord's Prayer together, and just sort of praying it slowly. And notice the fact that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God twice in this prayer. And notice the fact that one of the things He says is, deliver us from evil. We need to pray to be delivered from evil. That our families will be delivered from evil. That this city and nation will be delivered from evil. That this world will be delivered from evil. And in the midst of all the darkness and chaos and violence, where should the world look to for hope? It should look to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we are the hope of the world. Because we are in Jesus Christ. And we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that thought crosses my mind, which may cross yours. What's God doing in that situation? I think the answer that I nearly always receive is this: Jesus Christ is King, He's in His church, and He's looking for His church to arise and exercise the authority He has given us as men and women of God. And to see the kingdom of God spread and extend and bring healing in its wings. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Father, we thank You that we can call You Father because we are in the Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to say today that more than anything else, we pray that Your name would be honored Lord, help us to speak the name of Jesus. Help us not to be afraid. As that song goes, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to honor you with our lips and with our lives. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Lord, where there is hatred, bring love. Where there is discord and violence, bring peace. Where there is doubt and unbelief, bring faith. Where there is death, bring life. Where there is sickness, bring health. Where there is despair, bring hope. Lord, do it in us and do it through us to your glory. Father, give us today our daily bread. Lord, give us everything we need. Give us good spiritual habits of prayer and reading the Bible and fellowship and speaking words of encouragement to each other and singing songs of worship and humming songs of praise moment by moment, day by day. And Lord, fill our hearts with love. Lord, give us a deep love. And Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, may we not be bitter. May we be better. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, make us aware of the schemes of the devil, of discouragement and despair and destruction and disease and trying to lead us into traps of sin. Lord, help us to be alert and aware of the way the devil works. Help us not to be dull. Lord, help us to be alert. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Lord, may your kingdom come in our families, in our homes. May our friends, may our spouses, may our children, grandchildren, may they thrive. May they see the truth and live in the truth. May they be free from lies and deception and despair. And may they live lives of joy. And Lord, protect them. And Lord, work in this city. Lord, that where there is trafficking and sex abuse and violence and deceit and criminality and lies and hate speech and words of discouragement and dishonesty, Lord, where there's a lack of purity, bring purity and holiness. And Lord, start with us. Start with us, we pray. Move in our lives by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we open ourselves afresh to you. Lord, may your kingdom come. We are your people. Remember us, and may we remember you. Jesus Christ, we declare that you are the King. You are in charge of our lives. Have your way. Glorify your name. Build your kingdom in us and through us. And may we see your truth revealed. May we see miracles happen. May we see life spring up where there is death. and things put in place where there is nothing. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and I'm going to invite the prayer ministry team to come up during this song. And if you want prayer to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit or for healing, then during this song and after the song, there'll be an opportunity for prayer. Let's stand.